tonight, we're going to look in chapter number 37 of Genesis. And we're going to look at the trial of Joseph here tonight. I say the trial of Joseph, the trials of Joseph. I love technology, but when it gets in the way and doesn't work like it's supposed to, I want to pull my hair out. Amen. Amen. Thankfully, I still have a little bit to pull out, but one of these days I may not. It just depends. We're not going to read the entire chapter of chapter 37, but I want us just simply to look in verse number 3 of 37. And I'm going to keep your Bible open because we're going to be in 37. We're going to skip chapter 38, and we're going to go to chapter 39 tonight and just look here, study a little bit this evening. But the Bible says in 37:3, "Now Israel," that's Jacob, "loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him." Father, Lord, I ask you to forgive me today, Lord, where I failed you. I pray that you'd bless our time tonight. I ask you, Lord, that you would open up our hearts and minds to your truth. Lord, I pray that you would take your truth this evening as we look in the life of Joseph, and you would draw us closer to you. And we'll thank you, Lord, for all you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, something I want us to keep in mind tonight. I want some of you younger folks here to listen. Now, I'm going to key in on some of you young folks here the next, I did Sunday, we're looking tonight, and then even next, this coming Lord's Day, we'll talk a little bit. Most Bible students believe that Joseph at this point in time is probably still close to 17 years old. Look in chapter 37, verse number 2, these generations of Joseph, or Jacob, Joseph being 17 years old. So Dylan, he's not much older than you are, really. He's not that much older. Okay, Hannah, Savannah, not that much older. David, right around your age, roughly. Amen. Right around your age. Miss Ashley, pretty close to it. Amen. Brother Austin, probably a little bit younger than you, but I mean, same ballpark here. But here's the thing I want us to think about tonight. Joseph, let me set this up first. I'm going to look at some of the things in Joseph's life this evening that I want us to key in on for some young folks this evening. But before we do that, we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, and I'm going to go back and review just a little bit, how that Joseph's life mirrors the life of Jesus. Y'all remember that? We talked about how Joseph's life mirrors the life of Jesus. We call that a type. T-Y-P-E, a type. And what a type is, it is a picture of a New Testament truth, in, if you will, kind of shrouded in the Old Testament. Typology is a wonderful study, and we could take a lot of time if we went back and looked at Genesis 3, the serpent, who's the seed of the woman, type of Christ, crushed his head. We could look at the ark as a type of Christ. We could look at the Genesis 22. We could look at the Isaac and also the substitute ram as a type of Jesus Christ. You go into the book of Exodus, you have the Passover lamb, you have the offerings that are made, the Ark of the Covenant. Every one of those is a picture, a type of Jesus Christ in one way or another. Joseph is probably, humanly speaking, the most complete picture of Jesus. But here's something interesting. You don't see Joseph mentioned as such in the New Testament. I really don't know why the Lord didn't do that. No idea. But perhaps it's one of those biblical truths that is so obvious when you study it, it did not need to be made in the New Testament. But just really, really briefly, if we look at Joseph's life, even though it mirrors Jesus, it's almost like a mystery thriller, an adventure story. You know, here's a guy taken by his brothers, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, becomes the king of Egypt, and all kinds of things along the way. You know, spoiler alert, you know, Joseph becomes king in the end. And it reads just like a suspense story. And that's probably why that the story of his life has been told over and over and over again, whether it's, you know, even on Broadway and places like that, even though they may not necessarily get it right. But let me just look here just briefly. How's Joseph a picture of Jesus? Let me just simply say this. I've got a few things I'm going to give you. I'm not going to go over them. We said earlier that he was a son who was favored of his father. Christ is the son favorite of his father. We could go back and look at that. He was given a distinguishing token of favor. Joseph had a coat of many colors. Jesus is baptized. Voice comes out of heaven. What does it say? This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. He said that to the crowd of people, but he also spoke it directly to Jesus. You know, you're my beloved son whom I'm well pleased. Joseph, like Jesus, was betrayed and sold by his brethren. Amen. In fact, the verses we read tonight, just those two verses, give the story of Joseph and the story of Jesus, if you will, prior to Calvary, or prior, say, or up to Calvary, at least prior to the second coming. Both of them are together. The Bible says in verse 3, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. I don't have any problem telling you that God, the Father, loved his son, Christ, Jesus, more than any of his other children. Amen. That's exactly right. Not, and it wasn't because that Christ was the son of God's old age, for, you know, he has no age. Made him a coat of many colors. There was a token of his love. We mentioned that just a second ago. When his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him. The Jews, who were the recipients of God's law, hated Christ, the one who gave the law, because he spoke not about keeping the iota of the law down to the letter, but because he was concerned more about what's going on inside the heart, not that it was kept on the outside. So we could talk about that. Christ was wrongfully accused, just like Joseph was wrongly accused by Potiphar's wife. Both Jesus and Joseph were cast into prison. Amen. Later on down the road, we're going to see that Jesus is going to come back and he's going to reign. We see in Joseph's life that he's second in command in Egypt. Amen. Joseph is going to take a Gentile bride. And by the way, he takes a Gentile bride when he's off ruling in, you know, on his, when he's seated on his throne still, by the way. Amen. That's good stuff, preacher. Yeah, amen. Joseph has two names. He's got a Jewish name, if you will, but he also has a name that was given him by Pharaoh. And so we could say this, that Christ has not necessarily two natures, or two names, but two natures. He is God the Son, but he's also the man, Christ Jesus. We could see where later on down the road, Joseph is going to put his brothers, as it were, on trial, put them to the test. That's going to happen during the tribulation period. The time of famine that's going on here is a type of the tribulation that will be going on when Jesus will try his brethren. Later on there, toward the end, he's going to reveal himself to his brothers. That's what Joseph does. That's what Jesus is going to do. And then we'll see where Jesus is going to bring his bride back to this earth. His children will come to himself. And so he's going to take care of his children out of the wealth that he has all of the days that he reigns. And that's exactly what happens in Joseph's life. And we could talk more about that. But what I want to do tonight, I want to talk about the trials of Joseph. Talk about some trials tonight. Joseph is a picture of Christ, and Joseph shows us how to respond in a godly manner during trials. And I need to hear this myself. I'm about to pull my hair out tonight. Amen. Doing language study, just trying to study the language of the Old Testament, I want to pull my hair out. Amen. I want to beat somebody up really bad. Okay. That's just how I feel. Okay. You say, well, preacher, that's terrible. Pray for me. Okay. I haven't arrived yet. I have not arrived. I've not arrived. You know that. But I just thought I'd remind you that fact. But how do we, even though we may not find ourselves in these same trials, how do we react in these trials? Isaiah 53 says that as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, what does Christ do? So he openeth not his mouth. 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us about of Christ, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. And as we look tonight at some of these trials of Joseph, I want you to keep in mind this thought, and this is not going to be a thing I'm going to give you at the end, it's going to be like, wow, I didn't think about that. I want you to keep this in mind as we go through here. You're not going to see Joseph gripe about any of this. You're not going to hear word out of his mouth another way. He's a type of Jesus. I want to look with. I want you to look in chapter 37 with me. You're in 37. I want you to look in verse number 19. Let's just read a couple of verses here tonight. Verse 18 says, "When they saw him, his brother saw Joseph afar off, even before he came near to them, they conspired against him to slay him." It was a pretty well impromptu type thing. They didn't really think about it. They see him way out in the distance, and they probably could identify him based on that coat that Dad gave him. That was the mark in their minds of their hatred toward him, even though that was the mark of the Father's favor. And their hatred was greater than the Father's favor. They knew their father loved Joseph. Their jealousy created hatred that eventually led to contemplated murder. We talked about that some time back. But notice in verse number 19, how is Joseph identified? "And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh." Because Joseph had no problem telling his brothers and his fathers his dreams. Let me say a word of this to you young people. I want you to listen to me just a second. There is a responsibility of parents to communicate to children. There is. But I want you to see, if you go back and read verse number 37, look at verse number 5, "And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren." Verse number 9, "He dreamed yet another dream." Verse 10, "And he told it to his father." Young folks, you need to communicate with your parents. Well, I want you to look at me. Ready? How old's Joseph? Probably close to 17 years old. Probably pretty close to 17. In fact, it could be that some of this is kind of, because we see where Jacob mentions himself and his mother, who would be Rachel, and we know she died in chapter 35, so some of this could be kind of out of place chronologically. But I want you to listen to me. 17 years old, young folks, you need to communicate with your parents. Parents should not have to guess what's going on in your life. They shouldn't have to come pry and look and snoop, because we say, well, parents don't have any right to snoop. You live under my roof, amen, sleep in my bed, eat my food, I got a right to look through any of your stuff. Amen. That don't mean I'm going to. I'm just telling you that I reserve that. But here's what I want to say tonight. This young man, even though he did not have the best relationship with his brothers, and it could be that this dream may have been what precipitated a lot of that, he still communicated with his family. He communicated with his brothers. He communicated with his parents. This dream was important enough for him to tell his parents. Young folks, there are things in your life that your parents need to be informed about, not by second hand, but by first hand. Your parents need to know what's going on. Okay? Amen. And David, I know you're your own man. I know you're working, got a job on your own, but you're still living at the house, brother. Until you get out on your own, you still owe that respect to your dad and still owe him that. Same thing, Miss Ashley. I mean, I know 6 months from now, y'all will be married and all the... Yeah, I get that. And your life, yeah, I'd say it because your life's over pretty much. In fact, your life is over because your life together will begin. Amen. Amen. But having said that, all jokes aside, that as long as you live under there, Blaze, amen. I know your situation might be a little bit different, brother, but at the same time, you still need to let you folks know what's going on. You got to communicate with them. That needs to be done. And I could look and say the same thing to, you know, my children. I could say the same thing to all of Brother Allen's children. Dylan, I'm not going to leave you out, buddy. Same thing, buddy. Same thing goes for you. You owe it to your parents as long as you're living there to talk to them. Joseph had open communication. And I guess that's probably why, when I think about Joseph, the idea of his betrayal really hurts deeply because he confided in them. Okay? We're going to talk about three things tonight, just very briefly, just looking at Joseph. We're going to talk about his betrayal, his bondage, and his blessing in his bondage before we move on to anything else. Again, we're going to cover a couple chapters. But he's identified as a dreamer. That's what I want to say. So let me say this. If you're a dreamer, that's a wonderful thing. Just be aware, though, that some folks may not like you if you dream. Amen. And I'm just talking just out of the text here. So let's look here for a second. So let's look at his betrayal. They hated him. Verse number 20, come now therefore and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Here's the thing. They hated not just him, they hated the dreams that he had. Listen to me. They did not like the idea of bowing before their little brother. Think about that just for a second. The youngest child in the family, everybody bows to the youngest child. Think about that for a minute. Could you imagine, Savannah, your parents and your siblings bowing to you? I can't imagine that. And I'm looking at Charity thinking, there ain't no way. Amen. Amen. Dylan, how would you like to bow to Alexis? No. Now, why would we not want to do that? P-R-I-D-E. Pride. None of us want to. Parents typically don't bow before their children. Typically doesn't happen that way. But they hated him because of his dream, which said that they were going to bow down. So their hatred is enough, so great, they want to kill him. So Reuben, verse number 22, he talks them out of that plan, shed no blood, cast into the pits in the wilderness, lay no hand upon him. And here's the thing, later on I'm going to come back and I'm going to rescue him and I'm going to take him back home. Reuben had enough respect for his dad at this stage in life that he did not want his brothers to kill Joseph. Thank God for Reuben here. I'll say amen to that. Amen. So when you think about what's going on here, Joseph, before he even comes on the scene, is going to be betrayed. So look at verse number 23 and read along with me. It came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, they didn't say hi to him, they didn't offer him a bite to eat, didn't offer him a cup of coffee from the campfire, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty, and there was no water. So they cast him into a dry pit. After they strip him of the mark of his father's favor. Later on, they're going to mar that favored garment and send it back. But they're going to see these Ishmaelites in verse number 25. And I want you to look at verse number 26. And Judah. Now I want you to keep this in mind, because Judah has an idea. Judah's going to come back later on in the story of Joseph's life, and we're going to see how Judah's life itself changes. Look at verse 26. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh, and his brethren were content. You look down at verse 28 and says, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. So here's the betrayal. His brethren who should have loved him didn't love him. His brethren who should have cared for him hated him. But the entire time we've read the narrative here, what did Joseph say? We don't know what Joseph said in real life. We have no idea. But the Holy Spirit has recorded no words, no anger, no retaliation in this particular instance. Now I'm going to tell you what, because of that, Joseph, at 17 years old, is very much a mature, spiritually mature young man. I've told you before, my wife had that one woman at the hospital. I'm going to kill her with kindness. And she's just nice, just nice, just nice. And I thought if she walked in here, I'd kill her with my two hands. I'm not going to take no lip off of somebody like that. Well, that just shows you my wife is much more spiritual than I am. And I don't know why in the world the Lord wants me to be here and doesn't let women get up here, because sometimes, fellas, they're much more spiritual than we are. Amen. Amen. But God don't let women preach, so I'm sorry. Sorry, lady. So y'all pray for me. That's the way that I felt at that time. And Joseph has that attitude that you and I need to really pray and ask God to help us to have that attitude. So we see he's betrayed. But now he goes into bondage. He goes into bondage. So verse number 36, the Bible says, and the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's, and a captain of the guard. So by God's providence, he's not sold to some fellow who leaves Egypt passing through, nor is he sold to some landowner who takes him off somewhere, but he sells Joseph to someone who has a personal connection with the palace, a personal connection with Pharaoh. That's all in God's providence, because God wants Joseph here in this location. So look at chapter 39. Chapter 38 deals with Judah and his situation with Tamar. But I want you to look at chapter 39 and verse number 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. So what I want to do is just for a minute, I want to look at God's blessing on his life in just a little bit. But I want us to understand that Joseph, at this point in time, is an overseer in Potiphar's house. Okay? And the Bible will tell us that Joseph found grace, verse number 4, served him, and he, that's Potiphar, made Joseph overseer over his house. So in God's providence, God places him in a position of not just authority, but a position of influence. Now we're going to come back to that in just a minute, okay? But chapter 39 and verse number 7, we're going to see a second trial comes up in Joseph's life. And it came to pass, you find out in the end of verse number 6, that Joseph is a goodly and well-favored person. That's the Bible's way of telling you that he was not an ugly fellow. Verse number 7, it came to pass that after these things, that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. So first of all, Potiphar's wife begins to look at Joseph. And when Joseph will not give in to her approaches and things of that nature, the Bible here tells us in verse number 14 that she lies on Joseph. She called unto the men of the house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me with a voice. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. Well, you lying hussy, he did no such thing. Amen. That's exactly right. So we see him, he's in Potiphar's house, but now after this instance with Joseph's master's wife lying on him, verse number 20 tells us this, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. Couple things I want to point out here. We're talking about him being in bondage. So he's a slave. He's sold to Potiphar in God's providence, who has connections with Pharaoh. But I want you to look at verse number 20 again. It says he took and put him into the prison. Now notice how it describes the prison. A place where the king's prisoners were bound. You see that? Wasn't just any old prison. It was a special place where Pharaoh put his prisoners. Why is that important? Well, you know the story of Joseph, how that he's eventually going to come out to interpret a dream for Pharaoh, but only after Pharaoh has sent the butler and the baker to prison. This is not an accident. It was not an accident that Joseph was sold to Potiphar. It's not an accident that the prison Potiphar put him in was the king's prison. And it's not going to be an accident when in a couple of years he's going to be called up to go interpret the dream for Pharaoh. So when he's in bondage, he's in Potiphar's house, he's in the prison. So you've heard the story. He goes from the pit to Potiphar to the prison. Later on, he's going to go to the palace. We'll talk about that later. That's not tonight. That's on down the road. But what I want to look at tonight, just for a little bit, is his blessing. And as we look at his blessing, Now, I want us to look at his attitude. What's Joseph's attitude? If I'm a slave, the first thing I want to try to do is escape. I don't want to be a slave. I want to be free. So if I look at Joseph's situation, the first thing that I want to do is I want to find a way to get back home. Now, granted, it's a long way, and it's probably some type of a caravan that brought Joseph down to Egypt. If it was a caravan, they had plenty of supplies. They were able to feed him, take care of him. But notice what's going on here. When Joseph, as a slave, he goes into Potiphar's house, the Bible tells us in verse number 2, and the Lord was with Joseph. Verse number 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him. And I want you to go ahead and jump over to verse number 21, but the Lord was with Joseph. Every place Joseph goes, God's with him. You see that? You see that? Verse number 2 and 3, verses 21 down through 23, you can see that God's with Joseph. Joseph is prosperous, and he's in the house of his master the Egyptian. And verse number 4 tells us, we looked at this, Joseph found grace in the sight of Potiphar. Now, why are we talking about all this? God's blessing Joseph even in the midst of his bondage. What does God typically do to the Jew? When they're in bondage, he increases them. I think I mentioned this here a while back. I read an article where a man said something to the effect of, to one of the Jews, we're going to kill you and stamp your people out. And the Jew responded to him and said, go ahead and kill us and we'll make a feast. So what do you mean by that? Pharaoh tried to kill all of us. Well, we had the Passover. Haman tried to kill us all, so we had the Feast of Purim. And Antiochus tried to kill us all. Well, we cleansed the temple, we had the Feast of Hanukkah. So that's what he was getting at, is that the Jews are a resilient people. God blesses the Jew when they are in trouble. He's always done that. And notice how he blessed Joseph. He blessed Joseph with managerial skills. He blessed him. But we'll talk about that in a minute. But notice, Joseph's a slave. He's not on the top, he's a slave. He's under somebody. But Joseph is still in a position of influence. Look at his attitude. Though Joseph is under authority, he still has influence. Young folks, listen to me. You're not a slave. You're not slaves. You may think you're a slave, but you're not a slave. But you're in a position of influence. There are some lessons, just like Joseph was learning, that God wants you to learn where you're at. It's a time of testing, time of trial. And God has a special education put together for you that the only way you're going to learn it is by submitting to it. So he's in a place of authority even though he's a slave. He faithfully attends to what his master, and he shows respect to his master. In fact, when Potiphar's wife comes to Joseph and says, lie with me, he says, hey, he's putting everything under my hands except you. You're his wife. No. He shows respect to his master. Joseph, listen, he did not have an attitude of doom, gloom, sorrow, gloom, despair, and agony on me. He didn't have that at all. Here's what Joseph did. He made the best of the situation he was in, and he served God in that situation. How did he do it? He wasn't making sacrifices. He wasn't coming to the house of God because he was a slave. He was in the midst of a pagan land. What did Joseph do? He did the work God had given him to do through Potiphar. People say, well, how in the world can Christians should not be in commerce? I would much rather trade with a believer than I would an unbeliever. Amen. Amen. I'd rather give my business to a believer than an unbeliever any day of the week. Any day. Well, Christians ought to stay out of politics. Please don't tell me you think that. Please don't. Just look outside in the political realm right now. The only people we need in politics today are believers. And even if they're stomped at and shot at politically and they are mocked, thank God for believers who are there. I follow a man who is, I want to say he's an Arkansas, either state representative or a state senator. I don't know which one. But I follow him on Facebook. He stands against abortion. He stands for gun rights. He stands against those things that, based on biblical principles, that you and I would stand for and also stand the things we would stand against. I don't know everything about the man, but I do know this. He has caught so much flack by people who disagree with him. He has shown grace. He has shown patience toward those people, but he still stands. I say thank God for men like that. Thank God for men like that. You think somebody like Daniel, who worked in a situation where Nebuchadnezzar was king. I want to remind you, Nebuchadnezzar is the guy who put together the fiery furnace and threw people into the fiery furnace who he just was mad at and didn't do what he told them. Do you think this, I would never work for a pagan government like that. Daniel did. Daniel did. And friend, no one's going to argue with the fact when we look eastward toward D.C., we see a pagan government. Amen. We see it. And I'm not talking necessarily on politics and things tonight. I'm just trying to compare that with where Joseph sat and try to apply it to us. Joseph did not have a gloom, doom and gloom. Joseph had no, what am I going to do? He didn't sit down in a corner and cry. Joseph did something. Look at me. Joseph was a man of action. Joseph was a man of integrity in the sense that he was not going to sit down and let everything happen to him. He was going to make things happen. Someone said one time, there are three kinds of people in the world. Those who make things happen, those who watch things happen, and those people who don't know what's happening. Which would you rather be? Joseph is a man, though something happened to him, he was making things happen. God bless Joseph. It was because God was with Joseph. Young folks, let me ask you this question. Is God with you? Is He? Number one, are you a believer? Have you trusted Christ? Well, let me ask you this. If you've trusted Christ, what does the Bible say? Where does Christ dwell if you're one of His children? He dwells in our hearts by faith. He dwells within our body. He's in the believer. Colossians, I believe it's Colossians 1, around verse number 20, says this, that this mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is inside believers. So everywhere we go, Christ is. Joseph, though he was a slave, did not let slavery dictate and determine what he did. Listen to me, and who he was. Yes, he was a slave, but being in Christ, he was free. And that's exactly what you see in the New Testament when Paul tells those people who are still slaves, because probably over 50%, in some estimates, 75% of the people in the Roman Empire were slaves. And we hear all this talk today about slavery and how bad slavery was in the States. And I understand we could talk, have a whole history lesson on this, but when you realize that in the Roman Empire, There were doctors, physicians, there were teachers, there were people who were engaged in commerce, who were businessmen, who were not freemen, they were slaves. Yet they were the most knowledgeable men, and they were the people that the rich who owned them would put their children under them to teach them. And let me stop and think about this. Look, if you're a slave, more than likely you're not a Roman citizen. So if you kill a Roman on purpose as a doctor, what are they going to do to you? They're nailing you to the cross. So slaves could just as easily have gotten out, but what happened? There was a way that they were part of society and they made it work. Now, as soon as I say that, somebody's going to take a few second sound snippet and try to say, well, that fellow says slavery's a good thing and we need to go back to slavery. If anybody says that, they're being dishonest, disingenuous. They've not listened to what I've said in context. I'm trying to tell us that what Joseph did was work from the position he was at. Let's bring it forward to modern terms just a second in a little quip that we've heard. I heard the first thing in life, Lord help me. The first thing I heard as a freshman in high school, the first time I heard this, was in a particular class where the man said this, and I'm going to say it and you're going to finish it for me. When life hands you lemons, you make lemonade. Now that's not Norman Vincent Peale, Joel Osteen, Robert, Crystal Cathedral Schuller. That's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about having a positive outlook where we just kind of gloss over everything, people dying all around us, and I'm just going to be happy because God's got me health, wealth, and all that. We're not talking that. We're talking about making the best in a situation where God puts us. So here's Joseph. He's blessed. He's blessed, and I want you to look here with me just a second. We're going to finish up here in just a minute. Verse 4 tells us that Potiphar made Joseph overseer. And the Bible talks about verse number 11 that Joseph went in the house to do his business. What Joseph is doing, he is a manager. He's a businessman. Look in verse number 22, after he's been given favor in the sight of the prison keeper. Verse 22 says that this man committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Joseph was an administrator. One preacher friend of mine says this: Joseph was an economist. God gave Joseph the gifts of management, administration, and economy. He made money for Potiphar. He made the prison run smoothly. And it's going to be just a short time. We're going to see that he's able to take an entire nation and get them through a famine. Because God blessed him. God blessed him. The Bible tells us, one of the prophets says, who hath despised the day of small things? Joseph's a little fella. He's not done a whole lot in man's eyes. In fact, if you go back and look at some of the Faith Bible Institute videos that we watched in the past, Brother Yates mentions one of the pharaohs and compares some of his history and biography that's known from secular history, and very well this man could have been Joseph. But here's what I want to finish up with tonight. Joseph's life is a living example of Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Joseph's life, we see a man who was betrayed. He was put in bondage, but listen to me, even in his bondage, he was blessed of God. Something about that man, something about him. Potiphar could just as easily had put him out mucking the stables, and maybe he did put him mucking the stables, but then he saw that, man, this guy's got some wisdom about him. This man has some management about him. This man's somebody that I need to make an oversight. So God blessed him. And despite everything that you see here, God blessed him. And it helps we know the end of the story. But young folks, here's a man, young man, 17 years old. He was betrayed by his family. He was put in bondage, but he was blessed. So I want to ask you all tonight, I want to ask you young folks, what gifts and abilities has God given you to use while you are where you're at? You're not in bondage, but it's not like you can go out and do anything that you want to. either. Amen. What gifts and abilities has he blessed you with? Don't have the gift and ability of having the strongest thumbs on the block. High scores on video games really don't matter. Amen, they don't. I remember when a buddy of mine on his Super Nintendo got a Bass Pro fishing game. And I played it with him a couple of times, and then thought to myself, that is the stupidest thing I have ever heard of in my life. How about we go to the side of the lake, toss the bait in, and catch a real fish? It's a whole lot more fun, and that'll feed you. Amen. 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 You give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. You teach a man a fish, you feed him for his life. You teach a man how to play a fishing video game, and he starves to death. Amen. Amen. Young folks, I want to say this, that God has given to every one of you gifts, abilities, and talents. What has God blessed in your life up to this point? I want you to stop and think about it. We're going to take prayer question in just a second. Here's what we're going to do. Young folks, here's what I want you to do. Pull out a piece of paper, because you have paper, don't you? You have something to write with because you're taking notes, right? Because you do that at church. You don't just kind of sit there and sit soaking sour. You know, you study and you listen and you pay attention. Okay? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to write down three. Give me three things. Write down three things tonight. What are three of your gifts that you have right now? Three gifts, three abilities that you have. You may have the gift of being able to listen to some people. Some folks, I will tell you this, some pastors listen and some of them don't. Some of them just do a lot of telling. I know some of them. Amen. I talk to some of them. They don't want to listen, they want to tell. So what's going to happen when you go and you need 45 minutes to talk to the pastor? He's going to say, I don't have time. He's going to let you give me the shortened version, let me tell you how to fix it and go on. But some people just need you to listen to them. Some people have a gift of being able to listen. Some folks have an ability to be able to counsel people, give counsel. Some folks have the ability to come alongside and help somebody. Some folks can cook meals. Amen. Some folks can do that. Some folks have the ability maybe to swing a hammer and, you know, put a few nails up on something and fix something for somebody, but it may not even be really what they need. They just may need somebody to talk to. What are your abilities right now? What do you have? What are you blessed with? What are you good at? I want you to write three of them down. I'm going to wait. I said that right at 8 o'clock, and it's like 8:02 and a half, and I'm not going to stop until 8:05. Okay? I don't think we're on the air anymore. We're not live streaming right now. So I want you to write those down. Dylan, you writing something down? You better, boy. Better be writing stuff down. I'll tell on you. That's right. Three things you ought to be able to write down. Some folks are still writing a few things down. Some folks are still trying to think, what am I good at? I can breathe. I can eat. I can drink coffee. I'm really good at that one. Amen. Amen, that's right. What are you good at? How's God blessed you? Does anybody have three? Don't worry, you're not going to read them out loud. I'm not going to have you read them out loud. Video games doesn't count. Being able to do research on the internet doesn't count. When your research starts off, "Hey Siri." Amen. Amen. If y'all have not seen the millennial job interview on YouTube, you need to watch. Don't watch it now, but you need to watch it sometime. It's about 3 minutes long. You'll laugh. So, what are you good at? What are you good at? How many people have three? A couple of you have three? How many have two? How many have one? How many have none? Two. Why do you have none? Your talent will be that you cry a whole lot when you get a whipping. That might be it. Isn't that right, Charity? Amen. No, you ought to be good at something. Let me ask you this question now that you've written those things down. In what way in the last 7 days have you used that gift and ability to be a blessing to somebody? Think about that just for a minute. I know this is a little different. I know it's a little different. But sometimes different's good. Sometimes we need a little different. How have you used at least one of those ways? Not all three of them necessarily. How have you used them the last 7 days? We'll say the last week to be a blessing to somebody. Now, I'm not going to ask you for that list. I'm not going to ask you for that. Now, we'll say this, parents, what you need to do is those of you who've made the list out, you need to go home and talk to your parents about it. Or on the way home tonight, talk a little bit about it. What are the three things that, because I guarantee you, I know of one parent who's going to ask three girls what they wrote down under question one. And then he's going to also ask them a little bit about the next question about how they use it in the last 7 days to be a blessing. And last of all, let me ask you this. If I were to ask you to describe your attitude toward life in two sentences, what would you say? Or even what, just you could condense it to one sentence. How would you, tell you what I want you to do. We're going to take some time. We're going to pray here in a minute. We're going to pray. Don't you worry about it. It's okay. Y'all are comfortable. And if you fall asleep, don't worry. We'll wake you up when we pray. Give me your attitude toward life in one sentence. Write it down. What's your attitude toward life? I love life. It's great. It's a gift of God. I can't stand it. People are hypocrites. I don't like life, period. Write it down. Your arm's not broken. Write it down. Write it down. Amen. Write it down. Tell me what you think about it. Your attitude toward life. I want you to be. Now look, I want you to write that from your heart. I don't want you to write what you think other people want to hear. I want you to write down what you really think. This may be the longest 10 minutes of some of y'all's lives. I don't know if these people can write. At least they look like they can. They know how to use a pencil. Amen. I know where I'm not going to ask you who is or who is not writing in cursive. Amen. I could write words in Greek, write words in Hebrew, or write words in cursive, and some people would not be able to tell the difference. Sarah's like, no, I couldn't tell the difference. But you write in cursive, and you do it very well, actually. Amen. I still see the pens going, which is a blessing. I still see a few of them go. I'm not going to take up too much more time. We're going to take some prayer requests in a second. Your attitude toward life right now. And if you young folks haven't started to keep a journal, you probably should. Some of the greatest Christians in the world kept journals. And you could go back and read different ones. I could, if I started now and started telling you of all the different journals and people's biographies I've read that came from journals, I would probably bore some of you all to tears. But start keeping a journal, because it would be a good idea to find out a year from now what you prayed about today and see whether or not God answered it. And to see what progress was happening in that prayer request. I would encourage you to do that. Now, last thing. We're going to take prayer requests here in a second. I want you to compare what you just wrote down about life. Compare that with the three things you wrote down just a minute ago. And I want you to tell me if those two things look like they go together. The gifts and abilities that you have, do they affect your outlook on life? Or does your outlook on life limit how you use your gifts and abilities that God's given you? Young folks, I'm going to say it in a way that everybody understands, but our nation is on a toboggan slide into perdition and hellfire. As far as spiritually, 330 million people, the vast great majority of them don't know God. And I want to encourage you, God has brought you into the kingdom, if you'll let me use that word, for such a time as this. God makes no mistakes. You're here for a reason. Please don't take your life and think it's not worth anything. Joseph may have thought his life was worthless when he was sitting in the pit. 15 years later, he was the second most powerful man on the planet. And really, if you look at those texts, I can make an argument that Joseph was older than Pharaoh. And Joseph could have turned Pharaoh's ear probably whichever way he wanted to go, which would have made Joseph probably the most powerful man on the planet. I can make an argument for that. Young ladies, there are men out there God has got for you. Don't settle for second best. I'm not raising beautiful girls to watch the first coyote come along and take them off. Brother Allen, what do we do with coyotes? We shoot them. Yeah, we shoot them. Amen. Amen. Fellas, don't settle for second best just because she's drop-dead gorgeous. All of that beauty on the outside that you see, someday will begin to change. Amen. You'll wake up in bed next to your spouse and find out, thank the Lord for Listerine, because they have bad breath. You're going to find that out. You're going to find out that nothing is a fairy tale. And fairy tales are just that, they're fairy tales. God's given you gifts and abilities. He expects you to use them. Amen. And maybe we parents need to make sure we provide an avenue for that to take place. Amen. That's our responsibility. But that's where you need to communicate with your parents. Amen. That's a novel idea, communication between parent and child. We need to do that. But if you look at your outlook on life, compare it with those three things, which one's driving the other? That's what I want to get to tonight. I want to leave that with you. All for the purpose that God's got a plan for your life. Now, I know that was the longest 15 minutes some of y'all have sat through, but I do believe it might have been even more valuable than what we did started 45 minutes ago. Very possible. Amen. All righty, we're going to take some prayer requests.